Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers. The book of Exodus. I'm just all twisted today. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, we've been dealing with the subject of voices from unexpected places. This has been a long time. Y'all may be getting bored. We've talked about voices from animals, voices from grave. We're going to begin preaching on the subject, voices from the wilderness. Voices from the wilderness. Lord willing, we'll be preaching three messages from the wilderness. Today we're going to talk about what I call the wilderness of sin. The voice of sin from the wilderness. Next week, God willing, well, it won't be next week, I'll be preaching on Easter, amen. Can't pass that up. But after that, we'll talk about the wilderness of surrender, and then the wilderness of salvation. But today we're going to talk about the voice of sin from the wilderness. Excuse me. You do know I'm getting old. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And let's begin reading in verse number 13. Still the same period of time, Exodus 24, verse 13. The Bible says, "And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up unto the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you." Now here's a promise. It's much like the Lord Jesus. He said, "I'm going." But he says, "I'm coming back." Yeah. Now in the meantime, he says here, "And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now turn over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. So we've set the scene. They're in the wilderness of Sinai, and they're in the third month after having left the land of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Moses has gone up into the mountain. He said, "Now boys, while I'm gone," he said, "I'm coming back, but while I'm gone, Aaron and Hur are here. If any needs arises, any questions arises, any matters arise, while I'm gone, go unto them." That's where we're at, in the wilderness. Problem is, Moses stayed gone a little longer than they expected him to. Now, isn't that just like us? I've been saved 50 years, been preaching over 48 years, and I preached all of those years that Jesus is coming again. And he hasn't come yet, Brother Larry. Amen. But I'm still looking for him.
Amen.
He's just stayed gone a little longer than what I thought he might stay gone. Amen. That's the scenario that we are in. And so in chapter number 32 in verse 1, we're not on the mountain with Moses, we're down with the people in the wilderness. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Exodus 32, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, O me, make us gods, which shall go before us." And here's their reasoning. "For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. Well, that's a habit that ain't been broke to this day, is it? Amen. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, I'm just going to point something out here. You don't see it here, but if you look it up in the original language, you'll find that it also speaks of nose rings. That makes it... Who says the Bible's not relevant? Amen, but that's what it says. Verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. You know, I've always said, sin is bad enough, but you don't need to aggravate it. Now, this is what I call aggravated sin. Not only did Aaron build a molten calf, but now he's built an altar before it, so he's aggravating the sin. You wonder how God put up with them as long as they did, but we're going to learn a lesson from this. Amen. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to... Now notice this. Not the calf, not the so-called gods that they proclaimed brought them out of the land of Egypt, but a feast to the Lord. Now notice that word, Lord. What do you notice about it immediately? It is all capital letters, which means that it is the name of God. It is the name Yahweh, sometimes called Jehovah, because no man knows how to pronounce it, and a Jew would never, ever attempt to say it. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And here's what I want you to see. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse number 15, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. And Moses turned, we're on the other end now, and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony, the law, were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. Now look at this. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. The book of Deuteronomy later will read that they were written with the finger of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, now what were they doing? Eating, drinking, and they rose up to play. Joshua heard it. Now remember, he went up the mount with Moses. He didn't go all the way where God was, but he was waiting there on the mountain for Moses to come down. And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. Then said he unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now what does that tell you? Then they're making some racket down there at the bottom of that mountain. Now I want you to notice what Moses said. And he said, it is not the... Now what's the next word?
Voice.
Voice. That's what we're talking about. Voices. Voices. It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery or victory, somebody who's winning a battle. Neither is it, there it is again, the voice of them that cry for being overcome. So he said, it's not the voice of people who are experiencing victory. It's not the voice of people who are experiencing defeat, but it is the noise. And by the way, it might be interesting for you to know, the word translated noise here is the same word that is translated voice. But it's the noise or voice of them that sing, do I hear. So, we're talking about voices from the wilderness. Now, let's think about what a wilderness is. Now, the Bible says that everything that happened in the Old Testament happened to be examples for you and I. In the Old Testament, we see the truth of the New Testament illustrated. And therefore, the wilderness is an illustration or a picture of something that you and I can learn from. So how can we describe the wilderness today? When God saves you, He saves you at point A. He saved them out of Egypt. But God has a destination, point B, for you and I to get to in our lives. The destination for the children of Israel, which could have been an 11-day journey, but it took them over 40 years, was the promised land, the land of Canaan. Everything in between point A, the point where God saves you, and point B, the place that He wants to get to you to, is wilderness. They go from wilderness to wilderness, and many of those are named here. I wish I had time to teach on this, but I don't. When He got them there to the land of Canaan, He brought them to a place known as Kadesh Barnea, and that's where they were to cross from. Now, if you look on the map where Kadesh Barnea is, it's at the southern border of the land of Canaan. Instead, they decided to send 12 spies over to spy out the land to see if it was everything that God promised it was. Friends, you don't need to check out anything God has said or what He's promised. You can accept it. You can believe it. You can live by it. Amen. And you can stand on it. And had they not been disobedient and lost their faith and outvoted Joshua and Caleb and outvoted Moses, they would have went right into that land. But instead, they refused to. They did not have faith enough in God to go in. 40 years later, when they came back to the land of Canaan, they came this time on the east side of Jordan, across from Jericho. Now, what's the problem there? You'll find that this time, 2.5 tribes said this, we're going to stay on this side of the river. We like it over here. It's got some green grass and it's good for cattle. We'd like to stay here. They got to stay there. Remember always, I told you that God has a perfect will and He has a permissive will. This is a good example of God's permissive will. He allowed them to stay on that side, but it wasn't His perfect will, because had they crossed from Kadesh Barnea, all 12 tribes would have been between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. Amen. That's what happens, amen, if you stay in the wilderness too long. Amen. You see, that's the problem. Here's the issue we're facing right now. The children of Israel have spent 430 years down in the land of Egypt. Now, have you ever heard the old expression that you can take the boy out of the country, but you cannot get the country out of the boy? Well, that's what we're dealing with here, you see. God saved them. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. But the difficulty God had, even being God, was getting Egypt out of the people. And so, my friend, from the time that God saved you, the point that God saved you, to the point that He wants you to be in life, my friend, is the wilderness. And so from what they experienced, we can learn a lot of lessons. Now understand this, God's ultimate goal from the time that he saved us is to eventually get us to where he is, a place called heaven. Amen. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go away and prepare that place, he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's his perfect goal, to get us to heaven. And he will if he saved us. Amen. That's why he saved us. He eventually got the children of Israel, amen, into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But listen, my friend, the sad thing is that many of us, from the time that God saved us and he brings us out of Egypt, which is a picture of this world, we get hung up in the wilderness.
Yeah. Yes.
Right.
Now, God not only has a perfect place that he saved us to be at, but he also has a perfect will for our lives in this life. In other words, my friend, God saved you for a reason.
Amen.
And it's not just to get you to heaven, amen. He has a purpose and a place for your life. And that place that he does not desire for you to remain is the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a picture of that place between point A and point B. But it also is a place that is a learning experience. Now, the Bible makes it... I'm way off my message. Y'all got to help me. But when God saved them, the shortest way was up along the coast of the Mediterranean. That would have been the 11-day journey. But had they went that way, they would have encountered a group known as the Philistines, which were a warlike people. And God said, these people are not ready for battle. So he took them down the Sinai, the long route, if you will, in order that he could perform miracle after miracle after miracle for them, so that they might learn gradually that whatever situation you face, whatever place you find yourself in, you can always trust God. He'll be there. So that when he finally got them to Kadesh Barnea, and they went out to check that land, amen, they used to come back and said, it's everything that God said it was. But there's some things God didn't tell us. May I say this right now, and you need to learn it quick. God's not obligated to tell you everything. God never told Job what was going on until it was over. Amen. You see, that builds faith. That builds strength. And so, my friend, they saw those giants. Now, after what they experienced in the wilderness, they should have understood by now that no matter what was in that land, it wasn't too big for God.
Wow.
But instead, they voted that day to remain where? In the wilderness.
Wow.
Now, it's sad to say, but the reality is, the majority of people that God saves, they're saved, and they're glad that God saved them, amen. And they're a church member, but they reach a point in life where they say to themselves, or convince themselves, or Satan convinces them, you will never go any further than this. God cannot use you. That was the thing that I had with the prisoners. I always told them, I know that you've done wrong. I know that you've been convicted of it. And I know why you're in here. But I want you to know something. That does not mean that God cannot use you.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Understand that. So I say unto you this morning, I say unto all the membership of Calvary Baptist Church, God has a place for you. God has a purpose for you. But sadly, the majority of us are happy to remain in the wilderness. Amen.
Right.
Amen. So why is that? Well, let's look at chapter 32 here and notice the issues that arise. The first voice that we see, as I call it in chapter 32, is found in verse 1, and it's what I call the voice of apathy. Doubt. Look what it says. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now, how many remember how long Moses was up there? 40 days, 40 nights. That's what we call about a month and 10 days, isn't it? Amen. Huh? So, yes, indeed, he was up there a good while. And they begin to doubt. Now, I want to ask you, why should they not have doubted? Because, as we read in the earlier scriptures, before he left, he told them, I'm going up the mountain, and he said what? I will come down again. He didn't say when. He didn't know any of the other details at that point in time that he could even share with them had he wanted to. Amen. And so he stayed up there a little longer than they thought he should have. And so they begin to doubt. And what happened? The imagination began to run away with them. So they said, look, we're in trouble. Moses was our only connection to God. He's the man that brought us up out of Egypt. They confessed all of that. But they said this, we don't know what's happened to him. Now that wasn't exactly true, was it? They knew what happened to him, and they knew where he was. He was up on the mountain, amen. You know the Bible, that's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 about the second coming of the Lord. He said, there will be scoffers in the last day that will say, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard that all of our lives, and he ain't come back yet. And so the conclusion they come to is what? He ain't coming back. Jesus even talked about those who thought that the Lord delayed his coming, and so they begin to live a reckless life accordingly. And that's exactly the example that we see here. And what caused the beginning of that decline and the trouble they were about to get into was the fact that they doubted the word of the man of God who was going up to see God Almighty. Now I'm going to remind you, earlier in chapter 19, the elders of Israel went up with Moses, and I want to tell you what the Bible says. It says they saw the God of Israel. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but that's what it says, and so I believe what it says. And so, my friends, they were very familiar. They had an experience that you and I just wish that we could have. But yet, because Moses has been gone 40 days, now suddenly they begin to doubt the reality of their experience and the purpose of God in their experience. We see two things. We see a faithless look. It says, and when they saw. Somebody preached a message years ago, I've never forgot. Simply this, looks makes a difference. What you're looking at, my friend, makes a difference. And so they looked with a faithless look, a look of doubt that did not cause them, my friend, to trust God, but caused them then to distrust God, Moses, and the purpose of God in their life. But sadly, that wasn't the only problem they had. They not only had a faithless look, but they had a floundering leader, what I call it, Aaron. Now what did Moses say before he went up? Exodus 24. He said, now I'm going up the mountain. I'm going to be up there a while. And while I'm gone, if anything happens, you have Aaron and Hur to go to. Now, what did he make them at that point in time? They really already were, but he pointed out that they were what? Leaders. When they fought the Amalekites in the valley, it was Aaron and Hur that held up the arms of Moses. And as long as he held his arms up, my friend, there was victory for the children of Israel. But when they began to sag, they would lose. And so Aaron and Hur got on one side and helped him hold his arms up. Amen. They were leaders. They were important people. And so Moses said, if you've got an issue, go to them too. They're leaders. They should be able to help you. They should be able to tell you what to do. But sadly, the very opposite was true. And friend, whenever you have weak leadership, when you have weak leadership, then that is when you're going to fall in trouble.
Right. Amen.
I want to tell you something. You're living in a day when it is very difficult to find a man of God.
Yeah.
Very difficult to find a man who knows God, walks with God, and knows the ways of God. God help us all.
Right.
And we're living in a day when there are people who profess to know God, profess to speak for God. My friend, you cannot see it in their lives or that which they do, or even the message that they preach. So when the leadership is weak, it's going to destroy the people. Now, my friend, we don't need any better example than what we're living through today.
Amen.
Facebook or no Facebook, I'm going to say it. If Donald Trump had been president, Putin would have never went into Ukraine. The only reason that they did, because we have a weak leader in the White House right now. He's always been a weak leader. They knew he was a weak leader. And that's why they did what they did. And if God doesn't help us and something doesn't happen that Russia crumbles there, China will go into Taiwan and take it. You want me to tell you why? We've got a weak leader. Now, what is the President of the United States calling? I'll get off of this in a minute, so don't get too mad at me. He's called the Commander-in-Chief.
Yeah.
So if the commander and the leader of your military is weak, what that's going to affect it's going to have on your military? It's going to make them weak.
Right.
Doesn't it seem strange? I better get off of this. I'll get tied up if I don't. The problems arose through their apathy, their doubt. They knew where Moses was. They knew where he was going to be. They knew who to go to if they had any issues. Amen. But yet they still doubted his word. As far as I can tell here, Moses never ever lied to them. He never told them anything that wasn't true from the time, amen, that he went down there to see Pharaoh. But now all of a sudden through his... Ah, there's the key. We just found it. It's his absence. Have you ever heard the old expression? You can tell I lived a long time. The old expression, when the cat's away, the mice will play. You heard that? That's what the folks used to say. What they meant by that was this folks is gone, you youngins is going to be unruly. You're going to carry on and make a mess. That's it, amen. And so, you see, that's the importance of having strong leadership. We need it in our nation. We need it in our state. We need it in our churches. As I told you, I've been saved 50 years, been preaching over 48. I've lived long enough to see what happens in churches. And the most dangerous, and I told you this to start with, when we lost Brother Ike, the most dangerous period that a church will ever experience is when they lose their pastor. Satan knows it and he wants to jump in and fill the void. And many churches are vulnerable. They make mistakes in calling the wrong man, or they fuss and fight amongst themselves and consume one another in the absence of leadership. Well, at least they did one thing Moses told them to do. They went to Aaron. Aaron, the floundering leader. And so in verse 1, we see the voice of apathy. But then in verses 2 through 5, we see what I call the voice of apostasy. The voice of apostasy. Now, what does the word apostasy mean? In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, that word is used and is translated this way: a falling away. Now, Paul said there that Christ will not return, Antichrist will not appear until there comes a great falling away. The word is apostasia there. It's the word apostasy. Now, when we think of apostasy, We're prone to think of the world, but that's not what he's talking about. Apostasy occurs in the church.
Yeah.
You have to first have something to fall away from before there can ever be an apostasy. And so what he's saying is, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in house and season. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. That word doctrine is the word teaching. Apostasy occurs within the church of God. We even read about it in Sunday school this morning, about heresies coming into the church at the table of the Lord. My friend, not everybody that comes through the door of a church is saved. You need to be aware of that. Amen. But apostasy is when the people who know the truth and have been taught the truth fall away from the truth. That's why I told you when we lost Brother Ike, remember what he stood for, remember what he built, and stay with it.
Amen.
Stay with it. There are a lot of attractive things in this world that you can bring into this church to cause this church to grow numerically. But there's only one way this church will ever grow spiritually, and that is believing God and not doubting God.
Amen.
Faith is the key. And so we see the voice of apostasy. They went to Aaron. Aaron, make us some gods. Make us some gods. Now, here's the time for Aaron to say, well, wait a minute, boys. I understand that my brother's been gone a little bit longer than maybe I anticipated, maybe you did. But I tell you what, let's give him just a little bit longer. You know, he came down right after this. Isn't that the way it works? Amen. You know, don't lose your faith. He's told us he's going to come back. He's up there with God. Do you not believe that God can preserve him and that God will send him back down when God gets through with him? But did he do that? No. What was the first thing out of his mouth? Give me your golden earrings. And he made a golden calf. He not only made a golden calf, but he made an altar. So we see three things that were the result of this apostasy. First of all, they changed the wonder of God. They changed the wonder of God by creating what? An image. Now, the first commandment that they received and agreed to at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 was this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he said this, you'll not make unto yourself any graven image to fall down and to worship it. Well, that didn't last long. It didn't last 40 days. That was as long as it lasted, amen. And so they changed the wonder, the image of the invisible God, into a golden calf. And so what they had here was their representation of God. Do you know the word gods here is the word Elohim, the same word that's used for God in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. It speaks of strength. And so they made an image and called it their gods and changed the wonder of God. Now I want you to keep your finger there in Exodus 32 and turn over to the New Testament. We see it illustrated in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about this very thing that is going on, and we see it today. Amen. Romans chapter 1, I want you to look first of all in verse 22. People have asked me before, where is America in the Bible? Where is the United States in the Bible? And here's my answer. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Look what it says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Yep.
And then it tells us why. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now ask me something. Isn't that the same thing that the children of Israel just did? Now what is the natural result of doing such a thing? We'll read the next verse. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And that's what we're going to get to in a minute. You see, people, I'm going to get ugly here. I'm not going to live long. We are under this idea that we're in a dangerous place because our nation is full of homosexuality, transgenderism, and everything that is there in between, and we're actually fussing and fighting over it in our schools being taught to kindergartners. And we fear because we know from what the Bible says that God... judgment falls upon people in that condition. And we begin to believe that because of that, God will give us up. But my friend, I've got news for you. It is the exact opposite. According to what I just read you, my friend, that occurs as a result of God already giving you up. Do you ever notice that all of these people who profess to be these things and have these issues, that almost without exception, they all hate God? Why is that? My friend, it is because God has given them up. Because they rejected God, because they changed the wonder of God, God gives them up. And if either of us had been God at this point in time, we'd have done the same thing. And we're going to get into that just a little bit more. So they changed the wonder of God, and then they changed the Word of God, the truth of God. I want you to see that. They said in verse number 4, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now I want you to notice carefully what they did. Are you listening? They changed that which was an historical fact. In other words, it was truth. Now, do you wonder why our children are so ignorant of history? Not only world history, but American history. And why all of the history books have been rewritten and rewritten, just like the Bible. That's why I don't like new translations of the Bible. You don't need them, that's why. At some point you say, "Well, buddy, this is the perfect one, and won't have no more." But no, every year they come out with another one. Leave it alone. Why? Man always desires to change the truth of God into a lie. And they said, "These be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Oh, brethren, I want to tell you something. It's getting pretty serious now, isn't it? Amen. Look back over in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 25, the first part. It says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, And we're going to go to the next point here. When you change the truth of God into a lie, what does it affect? It affects your worship. Look, chapter verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 26 says, God gave them up once again. Progressively, God turning His back upon people. They changed the Word of God and they changed the worship of God. How did they do that, preacher? Well, if you look here at the scripture that we just read, then when Aaron saw it in verse 5, he built an altar unto it. Now, what does an altar always imply? Worship! Worship! My friend, you can think you're worshiping God and be just playing games if you don't do it according to what? Truth. Now, I have scripture for that. When Jesus met the woman at the well, He said, God is what? Spirit. And we still don't understand that today. And they that worship Him, He said, must worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. Amen. They changed the truth of God. And as a result of that, my friend, it affected their worship of God, which as a result of that caused God to give them up. Now, I hate to stop here, but I'll never finish. And I don't want to keep you to suffer, so I'm going to stop there. With the voice of apathy and the voice of apostasy. The week after Easter, Lord willing, and I'm still alive and you're here, we're going to talk about the voice of adultery that naturally follows, may I say. But then, thank God, we see one more voice, the voice of advocacy. While they were in the midst of their sin, they had an advocate. Hallelujah. God bless you. Love you. Brother Rick, you come lead us in a song before we dismiss. If you have a need this morning, bring it to the Lord. Amen. He's up on the mountain. He may not be here where you can see Him, but my friend, He's here in spirit. That's what He said. Where two or more are gathered in My name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll never forget before I got saved. I used to say, well, if there is a God, why didn't He appear in the sky and let us know that He's there? You see, we always want God to work according to our terms. And guess what? God never does. God never does. He never did appear and let me see Him. And I haven't seen Him to this day. But that didn't stop Him from saving me. Hallelujah. Amen. What number, brother?